Thanks for joining us for another awesome message from C3 Church Toronto. Our heart is that these podcasts would be a tool that helps you connect to God. If you need more info on our church, check out our website at www.c3toronto.com. Now grab a coffee and prepare your heart for a powerful word from God.
Why don't we give it up for our incredible volunteers today? Yes. Thanks, team. It's great. They're going back to a poker game back there. Smoke cigars and it's ridiculous. That's not what they're doing. I'm Canadian. Yes, I'm Canadian. I'm from Hamilton, Ontario. Not proud of that. Nobody from Hamilton is proud of being from Hamilton. Let's be honest. There was a gentleman in the earlier service. Yeah, he was very proud of it. And I was like, okay, bro, calm down. from the Hammer, born and raised, 17 years. And then my parents moved to a small town called Harrison, Ontario. There's like 1,800 people that live there, including cattle. I'm not kidding you, at my prom, there were dudes this isn't a joke, because it's an agricultural community, they took like their tractors to prom. That happens in your country. Okay, it's real. I remember getting harassed by a guy, I can't remember his name, and he used to wear like a John Deere shirt all the time. He used to call me all sorts of colorful names that we won't go into. But anyhow, God delivered me, kept me safe. It's good to be home. My parents still live here. So I moved to New York City 8 years ago. I got married 5 years ago. My wife is Australian, which means that she speaks English with a speech impediment. We just spent the winter in Sydney, just hanging out with, because we left New York in November, and we just moved to Newport Beach, California, 2 weeks ago. But we were there for 4 months, and I was hanging out with my wife's, parents. We were living, they have like a granny flat, we hang out there, and my father-in-law is a carpenter, they call him a chippy in Australia. Have you noticed that Australians shorten everything? Like it's actually in print too. You know what I mean? So, like, you'll see brekkie. You know, they call McDonald's Macca's. Like, everything has a corruption. That's what happens when you send prisoners to an island, essentially. It's a penal colony, no joke. Did you know that Canada was also a penal colony? Yes, it was. But it was just a worse penal colony. It's cold here. They sent, for whatever reason, they sent all these prisoners to paradise in Australia. Anyhow, so I was there, and my father-in-law, like, I can only understand every other word. You know, like, his accent is so thick. But, Sam, you're getting soft, dude. You need to go back and get it thick again. Then just lay it on us. It's good stuff. You know, I just want to say you're in a great church. And I believe that the best is yet to come for your church. I believe that you guys are scratching the surface of everything that God has for you. And I noticed that it's, like, there's some people here today, and you're sitting next to people. You could pick a more convenient church to go to, you know? But, like, typically when God's doing things, it's inconvenient. It just is how it works. Our church in New York is highly inconvenienced. People, like, line up around the block, even during the winter, to get in. It's New York, so we have, like, it's like going through TSA to go to church. No joke, like they have the magic wands and you have to go through the metal detectors and all that because it's New York. People bring crazy stuff too. Americans, like, they just carry weapons constantly. It's like, you're not even allowed to have that. Why do you have a bazooka? You know, you need protection, man. All right. But our church is, it's wild and like, when God's doing something, though, you want to be there, you know? Like, and I just want to applaud you, you know, for being a church that, you know, Father's bringing people home in your church. And as Father, you know, brings people home, you just create more space, you know, for the people that God's bringing home. So be prepared to be inconvenienced if you're going to be part of a move of God. Does that make sense? Don't get too, you know, comfortable, you know, because God's going to, there's more people that are supposed to belong to this family. You hearing me? So continue to be inclusive. Add a little more water to the soup, so to speak. Is that okay? Good on you for being a great church. That's Australian for well done. Okay. Okay, let's turn to some scriptures. I want to speak this morning this afternoon on sin and grace. If you're taking notes, the title of this talk is Sin and Grace. And grace is to use an old term, it's a manifold thing. It's many-sided. There's many sides to the grace of God. And I want to my goal today is to give you a robust theology on the grace of God. So we're going to talk about a side of the grace of God that I believe is actually like a major side of it, so that you can kind of understand exactly what the grace of God is and does. We often talk about the grace of God, and we discuss its favor, and grace is, there's certainly a paradigm of grace that it is the favor of God, unmerited favor. You can't work for it. You just receive it. It's the grace of God. The grace of God is also, there's a salvific element to it. It saves, you know, you, but today we're going to talk about how the grace of God empowers you, okay? But we're going to trudge through the sin element so that we can understand the grace element, because the gospel is good news, but if you don't know the bad news, then you won't understand the good news. And so we're going to talk about sin, and I think that we can all relate, because my guesstimation is that this is a room full of sinners. You know, the church, by the way, isn't a museum, okay? It's a hospital. Okay, so if you're looking for, you know, like a bunch of saints, you're in the wrong place, yo. Okay? We're people who need Jesus. Okay? All right, let's look at our first passage of scripture. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Who sinned? Well done, you guys are geniuses. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Greek word for sin is hamartia. It means to miss the mark. And we miss the mark of God's glory. God loves humanity. And humanity, like human, is a God idea. It's actually a good idea. And God's not abandoning the human project. He's actually restoring and renewing the human project. God loves humanity. But we often fall short of what it actually means to be human. Did you know that Jesus is the perfect human prototype? Jesus was incarnated to definitely be, a representative for us to God, and to be a substitution for us. But he ultimately lived a life and showed us what it meant to be human. Right? What does it mean to be truly yourself? To be like Jesus? To be in relationship with Father. When you're not in relationship with Father, you're something other than yourself. You're not really you. When you're not loving people the way Jesus loved, you're not you. It's a falling short. It's a missing the mark. You hearing me? Do you want to know who the real you is? The one that's renewed by the Spirit of God to be like Jesus. That's the real you. If you're looking to like self-authenticize today, let me help you. The new you is the true you. The new you is the true you, the one that the Holy Spirit is working to shape into the image of Jesus Christ. That's really you. Sin is a falling short of that. And we kind of become things, we identify with things that are just, they're not actually us. It's something other than human. It's not God's design. So it's a falling short, and guess what? All of us do it. All of us. Nobody's excused from it. It's not one particular group of people. It's all of us. We all fall short of the glory of God. Okay, next passage. This is James. I love James. Okay, James, Martin Luther hated James because Martin Luther had this incredible revelation of the grace of God. And James is super practical about his faith. You know, so faith, he's all about works. And Luther was like, dude, I'm sick of works. I need a works break. So he didn't want James to be in the New Testament. But we need James because James is super practical. And James is, by the way, the younger brother or the half-brother of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is technically Jesus' biological father. Okay? Go there with me. Can you imagine having Jesus as your older brother? That would be really fun. Right? You know, Mary's like, why can't you be like your older brother? Because he's the Messiah. We've gone over this, mother. The Bible says in the Gospels that his sisters and his brothers, Jesus' sisters and brothers, they didn't believe yet. They were like, they knew that there was something special about him, but they didn't understand the divinity part of Jesus. Well, they were all converted. Now, I don't know about you, but it's a strong argument for Jesus' divinity that his brother believes that he's God. Right? Dude, you can convince your friends that you're God, but not your little brother. Right? Your family is on to you. So James's message is super practical because he grew up knowing what Jesus was, what it's really like to be a Christian. It's incredible. Now, James shows us the digression of sin, if you will, in this passage. It's a really important passage on sin because we need to know or understand where sin comes from. One of the questions that I often get in New York, young people ask me, hey, did God create everything? Yes, God created everything. Okay, if he created everything, did he create sin? No, great question. But no, he didn't create sin. And it's a kind of a tricky answer, but we need to get to the root of it. We need to answer that question today, okay? So let's read. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Stop right there. Okay, God didn't make you go to the club last night. You arranged that whole scenario yourself. Right? Hello. Pastor Nick, God's really tempting me. What's happened? Well, I went to the club last night. Bro, wasn't God, you know? Oh, the devil's really, you know, beating me up. What's happening? Oh, I was in the club last night. Dude, the devil didn't make you do it either. Bro, you did that. Right, we love to blame God and the devil for all types of things. Right? Anything but taking responsibility. Hello. If the shoe fits. God is tempting me. Come on. God cannot be tempted by evil because he's pure, he's holy, he's good. And he doesn't tempt anyone. Sure, he'll test you. He'll allow some testing because he's a good father. You know, any good teacher is going to test. Right? But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire. Own it, wear it. Right? And enticed. Next passage. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Oh, there it is. So desire first, then sin. Let's explain this for a second here, okay? Where does that desire come from? It comes from our free will moral agency. Get a little theological on you. I know it's early for some of you, but we're going there. Free will moral agency. God created the angels and humanity with free will moral agency. You are a free will moral agent. Isn't that cool? What that simply means is that you can choose to trust the Lord. You could choose not to. Now, I don't know why God did that. I don't know why. Like, it's a great frustration for many people, you know, that God created us the way that he did. But we need to lean into his wisdom, his divine wisdom. It's a mystery. You'll see us, Lewis, sort of like he stabs in the dark. He's like, maybe God created us with free will moral agency because he didn't want to create a bunch of robots because you can't have a relationship with a robot. Right? A robot can't love you back. And God's relational in his being. I mean, the Godhead is three people. God is relational in his being. Think about that. He's perfectly satisfied in his relational being. And so if he's going to create somebody like him, it's going to be a relational being. At your core, you're a relational being. So, I mean, it's a great argument. It makes sense. But at the end of the day, I don't know why God did that. Because there's a lot of trouble that comes with that, isn't there? You know? God didn't invent the atomic bomb. We did. We can't blame him for that. But he did give us free will, moral agency. But he did that in his divine wisdom, and we just need to believe and trust that he knows what he's doing. And he does know what he's doing. You following me? Remember that passage in Genesis chapter 3? We got Eve, we got the serpent, we got the tree. Remember that one? The first time in history, and the only time in history when a woman knew exactly what she wanted to eat. That's ridiculous. You know what? It is 2019. I'm just saying that because my wife isn't here. So there's Eve, and the serpent is tempting her, and the serpent is saying, by the way, this is God's tree. Okay, Adam and Eve were allowed to eat of everything in the garden, everything else, but don't eat this. This is God's tree. It's fruit that we cannot digest. We can't stomach the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, here's a great example. Try watching the news for longer than a minute. I can't stomach it. I mean, I don't want to know about every wicked thing that happened in the world or happens in the world. God knows everything, and he stays holy, perfect, just. He can digest that. We can't. That's kind of the cosmic lesson. We suck at being God. He's great at it. Right? Hello. And he's allowing us to learn that corporately because he deals with us corporately. So you have Adam and Eve, or rather you have Eve, you have the serpent, you have the fruit. The serpent's tempting Eve and saying, Eve, if you take this, you're going to be like God. And then when you have this knowledge, you'll be able to be the captain of your own fate. You know, the temptation is always to deviate from God's plan and take independence. The serpent comes at Jesus the exact same way. Right? Manipulating and twisting God. By the way, isn't it interesting that the serpent is twisting God's words? Satan tempted Jesus with the Bible. Let that sink in. Yeah. So, in the same way he tempts Jesus, hey, like, be independent. If you do this, then you're going to get all this stuff. Be independent from God. Independence is a total illusion. We're dependent upon God. We're dependent upon other people. But she's tempted with this, oh, I could be independent from Adam. I can be the captain of my own fate, master of my own destiny. And she has this desire, and that desire's within. She extends her hand. She takes the fruit. She eats it. That's an outward manifestation of what had transpired inwardly. Desire leads to sin. You following me here? Okay, so where does sin come from? It comes from us. We have a choice. God made us with choice, but he didn't create sin. He just created free will moral agents. All right, next passage. Romans 1, this is the root of sin. The root of sin is rejecting God as creator. That's pretty much it. That's the root of all of it. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the creator, who is forever praised. Amen. That's what, you know, we don't believe that God is he designed everything, by the way. He made everything. He made you. God knows how you tick. He knows everything about you. God knows how to please you. Some of you don't trust him that way. You think that if you serve God, your life is going to be staying home on a Friday night and playing Scrabble. And that's just the opposite. See, God loves you and he wants to fulfill you. He wants your life to be absolutely enjoyable and incredible. I really believe that's his heart towards you. But we don't trust his heart, and we go, you know, God, the way that you're asking me to live, it's not going to bring me pleasure. Which, by the way, God invented pleasure. He's not opposed to pleasure. The Bible says that at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. God knows how to please. Are you kidding me? You don't know how to please you. God knows how to please you. Right? We don't know. We don't even know ourselves. Right? How if you don't know? God knows you better than you know you. And the root of sin is us rejecting that knowledge, rejecting him as creator. Somebody who knows you, actually has a good heart towards you. God loves you more than you love yourself. And he knows how to love you better than you know how to love yourself. But for whatever reason, we reject him as creator and we live these really silly lives, to be honest. You know, contrary to design. I think God looks at us sometimes, he's just like, you look ridiculous right now. In fact, you look redonkulous. You know, imagine being invited over to somebody's house and they're using a microwave as a dining room table. You know what I mean? Like, you're like, what are you doing? We're about to have dinner. Come in. You know, they have like little Barbie cutlery. You're like, what is this, a center for ants? You know, you don't use a microwave as a dining room table. Microwaves are used to put frozen pizza pockets in, right? Then 4 minutes later, you take it out and you bite into it and you burn your face off. Because it's either frozen or it's molten lava. And that's how we live our lives at times, contrary to design. And God's just like, what are you doing? You look weird. No wonder you're not happy. You're living in a way that you weren't even designed to be living. At the root of it all, we need to trust him as creator. Okay, God, I'm going to come to terms with that. You made me. You know me. You know everything about me. You know me better than I know me. So I'm going to just trust. I'm going to surrender, and I'm going to yield, and I'm going to do what you're asking me to do, even though it hurts. Exactly. All right, next passage. Romans 5:12. Sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. We all sinned when sin came through one man. That's frustrating. I don't like this passage. We could call this passage a passage about inherited sin. I've inherited a sin nature. My biological and spiritual disposition is to be a sinner. I'm not just a sinner because I sin. I sin because I'm a sinner. You hearing that? I've inherited this sin nature. It's my knee jerk. It's my first. Now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I can put to death the deeds of the body. And there is newness of life. But, you know, that's an ongoing issue. You know, I wake up on a Monday morning and I just crucified that Nathan on Sunday. And I'm like, dude, what are you doing alive? I killed you. Right? Ephesians chapter 2 says that the old man grows in corruption. It's frustrating. Daily. Paul the Apostle said, I die daily. Right? That's the call. When you're serving Jesus, you're called to die to yourself and to take up that new life because the new you is the true you. You following me here? It's difficult. Inherited sin. I mean, my sister, here's a great example. So I'm the oldest, okay? And there's three of us in our family. My dad's a pastor, which is part of the reason why I'm messed up. And then I'm the firstborn, and the firstborn is the experiment, right? Like my parents were like 22 when they had me. They had no clue about anything, okay? So they obviously that messed me up too, you know? Parents, you know, you're going to mess your kids up. Don't worry about it, okay? It happens, okay? So the first one, right, I'm the guinea pig. I'm messed up. Then my younger brother, Gabriel, he's 18 months younger than me, and he's angry. He's typical middle-born, angry, you know? Angry at my parents for messing me up, angry at me because I'm messed up, whatever. And then we got the third-born, Tiffany. Tiff's 5 years younger than me. My parents had two tries. They nailed the third one. Okay, right? Like, you get the third one right. And Tiff is, like, classic, like, last born, life of the party, so chill, you know, like, best wife ever. She's so holy. She never rebelled, you know, like, she barely sins, you know, like, I don't know. She doesn't walk, she floats everywhere. And she's in ministry. She's amazing. And then she married this guy named Brian who, like, when you're with Brian, you feel like you're with Jesus and you just feel convicted for random stuff. You know what I mean? So, like, they're like this power couple, you know, like they love God together. They're in ministry. They do devotions together. They save money. Right? Who does that? Yeah. So then they have this kid 3 years ago, Francesca. We call her Frankie because she's demon-possessed. Yes. Yes. It's real. And like my sister, she'll call me on the phone. She'll be sobbing like, Nate, I don't understand. Like, what am I doing wrong? I'm like, it's Adam. It's inherited nature. Frankie inherited. She comes by it honestly. Like, how do you get Tiff, Brian, Frankie, right? Sin nature. It's inherited. You know, Frankie needs Jesus. She's a nut job. And she's only three. You know, so Brian and Tiffany had another little girl, Georgiana. And Georgie's, I think, 8 months now. And Frankie tortures Georgie. Like, literally, I was FaceTiming her the other day. And, you know, Tiff set the phone down and went into the next room. And Frankie comes over, like, picks Georgie up, like, by the neck. And, you know, it's like a hockey fight. And the baby's crying. And just Frankie's, like, she's got those, you know, you ever seen a kid with the crazy eyes? Like, I was FaceTiming Frankie one time, and she was watching Paw Patrol, and if Paw Patrol's on, like, she won't talk to me. Like, not now, Uncle Nate, Paw Patrol on, you know, like, and so I'm like, oh, come on, Frankie, come on, just blow me a kiss, just say hi. Like, I love her so much, I miss her so much, she's crazy, I'm crazy, we get each other, and Tiff grips the phone, and she goes, Frankie, don't you dare say hi to Uncle Nate. Don't you dare say hi to Uncle Nate. You know, of course, what does she do? She grabs the phone. Hi, Uncle Nate. You know, like, the, right? Whatever is, that it's that Adam rebellion operating in her. Whatever mom says, she's going to do the opposite. Right? I'm the same way, and I'm a professional Christian. I get paid to serve the Lord. I walk into church on a Sunday morning, and the worship leader's like, let's lift our hands. I'm like, how about not? I mean, don't tell me what to do. I don't even know you. You know, oh, let's sing this. Come on, let's lift our voices. No, never, not for you. Stop asking. Right? I got Adam operating in me. And I have to lift. It's the sacrifice of praise. Right? It's a sacrifice. I got to lift. No, Lord, Adam doesn't win today. God, you always win. Here's my, Lord, I'm going to worship you. I'm going to dial in. I'm going to do what I'm told. It's a challenge, though. Okay, next passage. This is Jesus here. And by the way, if you don't think Jesus is savage, read the book of John. Okay? He says this, light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light. People loved darkness instead of light. Nathan loves darkness. I sin because I love my sin and I love darkness. Now, it gets worse than that. I don't just love darkness. Like, I don't just love bad things. I love good things too much and I make them bad things. See, because there's something wrong with me. You hearing this? John Calvin said that the human heart is an idol factory. We just take perfectly good things and we ruin them. Netflix. Hello. My wife and I watch this show called The Great British Baking Show. Okay? Don't judge me. It's a compromise, all right? I don't want to watch it. You know, I want to watch Making of a Murderer or like, you know, the... What's that scary one, the tapes about that murder? The Ted Bundy tapes. Ooh, right? But my wife is like, she doesn't want to watch that. She wants to watch something that's horrible. So The Great British Baking Show is our compromise, right? Okay, so we watch it. It's family. It's general, like all audiences. And it's British people, who they're hilarious, right? They're like little hobbits. You know, the way they talk, whatever.
Oh, a cake. Oh, delicious, you know.
And they make pastries. So it's a win, okay? It's a win-win. And so my wife is like, let's watch two episodes and then let's go to bed. I'm like, let's watch two seasons and I'll see you on Saturday. Right? I don't shave, I don't shower 3 days. It's like Netflix is the ring of power and I am Gollum. It's ruining me. Okay, I look what we've done to sex. Dude, God designed sex. That was actually his idea. It wasn't the devil's idea. Don't give the devil credit for anything. Like, God invented it. And it's a God idea. It's a great idea. He made it pleasurable. He didn't have to. But we ruin it. Because that's what we do. Because we're sinners. And we take great things and we ruin them. Watch this next scripture. It gets worse, okay? This is Jesus getting savage again. Jesus will cut you. You've heard it said. This is a good one here. Because we don't understand Jesus at times. Because we think that the Old Testament has all like the naughty rules in it, you know, and then Jesus is just like meek and mild. No, Jesus is savage. Okay, the Old Testament goes after the external, Jesus goes after the internal. That's where all the junk is. That's where the mess is. The mess is on the inside. Not the outside. Jesus says this, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. Everybody, you know, in the room was just like, yep, that's a good rule, okay. Then he goes, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And they're just like, oh. We're all adulterers because of Brad Pitt. I don't know. It is what it is. You know, don't play the tally game with God. Don't pretend like you have it all together because you don't. God's omniscient. He knows all of your thoughts. By the way, the devil doesn't know any of your thoughts. The devil is not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. He's not omniscient, and he's not omnipresent. Don't ever give him credit for everything. God's the only one that's everywhere at the same time and knows your thoughts. You hearing me here? That was for free. This is a good one. This is even worse. This is worse. This is Jesus again. He's talking to a religious audience that thinks that they can get their way into God's presence by like keeping some good rules. You know, I've never killed anybody. Yeah, so that's not going to work because I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word, every idle word, every careless word they've spoken. Good luck with that. Can you imagine standing on the day of judgment and you haven't received Jesus and you have to give an account of everything that you've done in your life, and it's not just going to be the bad things, it's going to be bad things you said. You are done. Your goose is cooked. Right? Don't play the tally game with God. You know, where it's like, oh, you know, like I've done some pretty good things and hopefully those outweigh the bad things. No, that's not good. What you want is to receive the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ in the person and the work of Jesus. Now, this is the great news. The good news is that Jesus never sinned, ever. Jesus never sinned. He was perfectly obedient to the Father. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, you can receive His perfect, sinless obedience. Paul says that it's having a righteousness that's not your own. So don't rely on your righteousness. It's not going to work. Because God knows what's going on inside of you, and it ain't good. Right? What you need to do is receive the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And then on the day of judgment, there's nothing to be judged. Is there any sin in Jesus Christ? Well, then there's no sin in you. That's how that works. That's how the day of judgment works for the Christian. You're not going to be judged by your righteousness. The Bible says that He's removed your sin as far as the east is from the west. It's actually a day of reward for the believer. Because well done, good and faithful. I mean, you receive Jesus, you're righteous, and God's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And He's just going to reward you for being faithful with what He gave you. It's that or every bad thing you said. Right? It's a no-brainer. Just receive the mercy and the grace. Don't do it in your own strength. Okay, watch this. Let's take a look at grace here. Just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. So just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. This is where it gets good. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. The law is just a measure. It shows you, you know, like if there's no law on the road, then you're not going to get in trouble. But if the law is 60 kilometers an hour, right, and you're doing 100, oh, there's a, you know, does that make sense? It's a measure. It measures us. There's nothing wrong with the law. It shows us the gap and the distance. It shows us our true spiritual state and the distance between us and God. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. You see, there's more grace in Jesus Christ than there is sin in you. It's great. There's just more grace in God. Now, what is grace? We need to understand grace, because sometimes we conflate grace and mercy. So mercy covers you. Okay, that's what mercy does. You get caught, you come before the judge. The judge is like, hey, we caught you speeding. We're going to let you go. Okay, that's mercy. Mercy covers. Grace empowers. You come before the judge. The judge is like, hey, yeah, we caught you speeding. We're going to let you go. Okay, because mercy is a part, and it's an element of grace. Also, here's the keys to a Ferrari. That's the grace of God. It's the Ferrari grace of God. It's ridiculous. It's an incredible fix. Mercy's not the fix for sin. Grace is the fix for sin. So what is grace then? Let's take a look at it. Okay, look at this passage. This is Paul the Apostle talking. He was a murderer, by the way. He had absolutely no chance to ever serve God in the capacity, in his flesh, the way that he served God as an apostle. The Holy Spirit transformed his life and gave him incredible grace. Paul says this, by the grace of God, I am what I am. See, the grace of God will allow you to be who you're called to be so that you can do what you're called to do. That's what it does. And then he says that the grace of God was not without effect. The grace of God has effect. It will change your life. It will materially change your life. It's not like just some nice little idea, oh, grace. No, it has an effect. It's tangible. Others will see it. You'll see it. That's how the grace of God works. And then Paul says this, and it's absolutely fascinating. He says, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Paul, what are you talking about? You're not making any sense. You just said that you worked harder than everybody, but it wasn't you that was working. Right? What is he saying? Well, it's like this. How many of you drove here? You drove to church. Come on, put your hand up if you drove to church. Okay, great. Put your hand down. Liars. You steered here. Right? You didn't drive here. You steered here. A car did all the work. But you sat your lazy self down. You pushed the ignition in. And you steered to church. Now, you'd never tell anybody, yeah, I steered here. Because that's ridiculous. Right? You don't explain the relationship that you have to the car. You take the credit for the car, right? That's why this looks weird, because Paul's explaining the relationship that he has with grace. I worked harder than them all, but it wasn't me. It was the grace of God. I was driving faster than everybody, but it wasn't me. It was the Ferrari grace of heaven bringing me to my destination in Christ Jesus. It's super exciting. You don't have a sin problem. You have a grace problem. You know, some of you, you know that there's a call of God on your life. Some of you, God's given you, you sense it. You sense the Holy Spirit stirring in you. There's like a fresh stirring. The Holy Spirit's convicting you about things in your life. And he's wanting to change some things because he wants you to be fruitful. It's not that he's, you know, God's, you're saved. You're part of the family. But sanctification has to do with you being fruitful for God. God wants you to be fruitful. He wants you to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of you. Right? And you need the grace of God. You need the Ferrari grace. And you're going, God, I can't do it. And he's going, exactly. Yes, it is. And I want you to abandon your little tricycle life. You look redonkulous. You're so slow. We're never going to get you there in your own tricycle strength. But if you receive the Ferrari grace, we can shorten the distance to your destiny in Christ Jesus. Oh, you have some character problems? Yeah, I'm aware of it. Oh, you've been in bondage in certain places? I get it. Totally.
So I have this thing called my Ferrari grace, and it'll set you free if you'll lean into it and receive it. Oh, God, you know, like my business is struggling. Lord, this marriage is, it's on the rocks. I know. And you can't do it in your own strength. There's a Ferrari grace that's available to you. Get in the car. Receive it. Stop trying to work it out in your own understanding. Don't lean into that. Lean into the Ferrari grace of heaven. The grace of God will allow you to be who you're called to be so that you can do what you're called to do. Because being, or rather doing, flows from being. So just receive the grace of God. That's the fix. Watch this. Let's go to the last passage. Sorry, Titus, not today. 1 Peter 5. This is Peter, by the way. Do you remember Peter, a.k.a. the worst disciple ever? Jesus once called him the devil. This guy screwed up more. Like, remember he chopped the dude's ear off. Who does that? He denied Jesus to a little girl. Right after saying, I'll never deny you, Lord, ever. Right? Like, isn't that like the worst sin ever, to deny Jesus? Peter was a dumpster fire of a Christian. It's true. But Jesus lovingly restores him in John 21, and he becomes this savage disciple for God. He receives the grace of God, the Ferrari grace, and it changed him. And in this passage, he shows us how to receive the Ferrari grace. Are you ready to find out how to receive the Ferrari grace? Now, there's many ways that God brings his grace. I believe that there's grace of God at salvation. I believe that there's grace of God when you get baptized. By the way, if you haven't been baptized, get baptized. Jesus doesn't command us to do much. It's like one of two things he says, please do this. Right? It's not a suggestion. It's like, it's a command. Get dunked. And when you obey Jesus, there's grace that comes into your life, right? Great power to serve him the way you need to serve him. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper and we receive it, we receive the Lord's Supper, there's actually power in it. And you read 1 Corinthians 9, it says that it's a cup of blessing. So like, and if you drink it and you eat it by faith, you're receiving power into your life for Christian living. It's not just a cup to remember. There's power in it as well if you take it in faith. You followed with me. You come to church, you know, and where the grapes are, the wine is, and there's a blessing in the church that the Holy Spirit shows up and God works in the church, and so you begin to come and sit under the Word and sit in the worship. There's grace that comes to you, but Peter is really explicit in this passage. I believe that this passage is gonna bring some healing to you. He says this, and watch this. The context of the passage is interpersonal relationships in the church. And he says this, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Okay? You who are younger, be subject to the elders. And this is not just like age thing, but this is talking about like spiritual oversight here. Be subject to them. Okay? We hate that word, obviously, because we're individuals and we know everything. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility. All of you. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. One another. So, elders, one another. A lot of humility involved here, right? Now, watch this. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's not enough to go, God, I'm walking humbly before you, and not walk humbly before other people. God doesn't consider your humility before him humility when you refuse to humble yourself before other people. In fact, God will just oppose you. Enjoy that. If you're proud, sucks to be you. Because God will just resist you. And then you become a person who God's just resisting. No, I'm going to... Can you imagine having the most powerful person in the universe, the person who like resisting you? I don't want that. I don't believe anybody in this room wants that. So how do we get the grace of God, the Ferrari grace of God, where we get his help to be something that we're not at the moment and to come into the destiny that we have in Christ Jesus by humbling ourselves before one another? It's not sexy, But that's how you get the grace. Where's the band at? Come on up, band. We need to get spiritual up in here. Get the keyboard. The Holy Spirit synthesizer. I'm going to close with this. 2 years ago, I was struggling with mad anxiety. And my wife was like, buddy, you need help. And I was like, yes, I do need help, actually. It was getting to the point where I was just, it was bad. One of the ways it was manifesting itself was in flight anxiety. Like, so I couldn't get on planes. And I'm like called to travel. I travel every week. I fly a lot. And the grace of God will allow you to be who you're called to be so that you can do what you're called to do. Right? There was no grace in my life for flights. I remember bawling my eyes out to my wife like 3 or 4 years ago when I was going to Hong Kong. And I'm like, I don't want to go. She's like, you're going. I remember driving to LaGuardia Airport and like just turning around and getting going back to my apartment and like canceling. Just, I'm sick. I'm sorry. I can't come. I'm ashamed to say it. I remember trying to get on a plane once and getting halfway down the plane and just like getting off the plane and just walk. Like I was totally controlled by fear. Totally and completely controlled. I'd be knots in my stomach the night before I'd be, you know, have to go on a flight. It was miserable and stopping me from what I'm called to do. So my wife is like, you need to tell somebody. You need help. You need to tell Carl. And I'm like, I do not want to tell Carl, my boss, Carl Lenz. So I told Carl, I humbled myself. I listened to my wife and told Carl, and he's like, you need to go see a psychologist. And I'm like, psychologists are for crazy people. And he's like, exactly. Exactly. So I start to see this psychologist, right? It's like this continual process of having to tell people that I have problems. I didn't like that. And then, of course, my psychologist was this young, lovely girl in our church I didn't know. You know, and so my male ego and my pastor ego was wounded. You know, Dr. Ariana, and having to tell her like my fear and all is horrible. And so she began to work with me and give me cognitive behavioral therapy lessons. And, you know, unfortunately, I couldn't take any drugs because psychologists don't give you any of those. I had to do the hard work. And after about 6 months, my flight anxiety completely dissipated. Like completely. I never imagined that I would ever enjoy flying. I love flying now. I don't even think about it. Are you kidding me? I love it. Let's fly. It's weird. And, you know, that was the grace of God towards me through that process. Now, I don't like process because process isn't sexy. And it's painful. But God's a good father. And because he's a good father, he doesn't always want to rob you of process. I wanted to go to a Benny Hinn crusade. I believe that the Holy Spirit can heal you in a moment. You can have a moment with God where you're healed and you can walk out of this place healed. That happens. Didn't happen to me, but it happens. And I believe for it. And I pray for people. But God often decides to use process. But you know, yeah, I wanted to go to Benny Hinn and have Benny pray for me. You know, go to like a, I don't know, I imagine like going to like a some white huge tent in Alabama or something in a field. You know, they have a band, a worship band. There's somebody smacking a tambourine in the corner. Yeah. You go in and you know, Benny's like, you know, hey, is there anybody here with flight anxiety? I'm like, it's me. Right? I go down to the altar and Benny prays for me and I fall down. And they put a modesty cloth on me because I'm wearing shorts. And then, you know, you stay there for like 10 minutes and you think about Disney movies. And then you get up and your anxiety's gone. That's what I wanted. But God sent me Dr. Ariana after I humbled myself over and over and over again. And now I have freedom. I'm free to be who God's called me to be. The grace of God will allow you to be who you're called to be so that you can do what you're called to do. What about you this morning? I believe that the Holy Spirit is speaking to a ton of people today. You know, there's places in your life and you're going, I need to tell somebody about this because I need freedom. And I believe that God can, you know, work. But you're just going, God, I'm afraid. You know, I'm afraid to tell people. And I'm, you know, you're dealing with some pride as well. But I wonder what the freedom looks like on the other side of that conversation. The breakthrough that the Holy Spirit brings through the processes that God enacts. As you yield to the Holy Spirit, submit yourself to the processes, clothe yourself with humility. Why don't you stand with me this morning? I'm going to pray right now that the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and leads you and guides you. One of the things that the Holy Spirit does is he empowers us with boldness, right? Like Peter, before he had the Holy Spirit, he was denying Jesus. After he has the Holy Spirit, he's speaking to a crowd of 3,000 people. Big switch. The difference was boldness. And the Holy Spirit can give you the boldness to humble yourself. You need some Holy Spirit boldness so that you can get the Ferrari grace of heaven. I'm going to pray right now. I don't know who it is, but if you know what? If that's you and you're just going, look, I need grace. I need the grace of God in my life. Just lift your hands to the Lord. Lord, that's me. I'm going to lift my hand too because you know what? I want more grace in my life. Father, we thank you for your grace today. Lord, we thank you that your grace is available to us. God, thank you that you don't just abandon us to try to work this life out, to try to white knuckle following you. But God, you give us your grace to follow you. Lord, you help us. You change in our hearts and you bring your grace to us. And God, I ask you that your Holy Spirit would lead us to the conversations that we need to have this week, this month. God, that you would lead us into those processes that are somehow, like they're a bit painful, but they bring about radical, grace-filled change. Do what only you can do, God. Lord, we yield ourselves afresh. We surrender to this process in Jesus' name. And we thank you that there will be change. There will be breakthrough in Jesus' name. Father, I speak it over every heart right now. People that are looking at situations in fear and saying, God, you could never break through in this way. Father, we thank you that there is going to be change. God, I thank you that the windows of heaven are going to be opened over people's lives. And where prayers would seem to bounce off of heaven, God, that they're going to be heard. And you are going to send the right people at the right time. God, we thank you for your power towards your church. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.